Good morning, church. So good to be with you today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Although I would be fine to turn the microphone back over to Eli and just let him pick up where he left off, keep going. I love that. I did wonder who he was talking about when he said that he wished that they wouldn't read whole chapters. I didn't know if I should take that personally or if he just speaking in general, just general terms. Okay, thank you. But it's great to be with you today. We have several visitors among us. We had Jason in my Bible class today from Texas. He's visiting family up here, and I met Bonnie just before, and I didn't catch where she was from, but I did hear that she has a connection to this congregation over the time. What's that? That's you're Jason's? Oh, okay, well, there you go. All right, so from Texas, and it's good to have you both with us. Yeah, and she is related to Dan and Sheila Hash, right? That's your parents. Very cool. So make sure you meet them before you leave. And I think y'all are in town celebrating 100 years for somebody, right? A family member. So great. That's so great to have you with us. And we've got a couple here that are we don't even call them visitors. They just came back home for the weekend. So just know that we think about you every day, and praying for you and for your entire family. I like to watch animated movies, and one of the benefits of having kids is you get to continue to watch animated movies past the time when it's probably appropriate for you to watch animated movies. And after it's no longer justified to watch animated movies when your children grow up and get out of the house, maybe grandkids start coming, and then guess what? Get to watch animated movies again. One of my favorite animated movies that we watch in our home is a movie called Home. It's a cute little movie as far as alien invasion stories can be cute. It's cute. It's a movie about a special race of space alien called the Boov. And the Boov come to take over the planet Earth. Okay? And they relocate all the humans to these places, and they kind of inhabit our homes and our lives. And there's one specific of these characters who's kind of clumsy and messes things up all the time. And he interacts with a human child, and they go on a journey together, right? And while they're on this journey, that as they're getting to know each other, the human child tries to teach the alien knock-knock jokes. And we know knock-knock jokes. We all grew up with knock-knock jokes. We know how they work, right? And so the knock-knock joke being told is knock-knock, and then you know, who's there? And it's the interrupting cow. And you're supposed to say the interrupting cow who, right? You're supposed to get through that phrase, and then comes the punchline. And then you either roll your eyes if you're a child and it's your dad, or whatever the case may be. You may laugh, you may chuckle out of sympathy for this person who's tried to get you to laugh. And that's not how this knock-knock joke works, see, because it's the interrupting cow. So while the other person is saying the interrupting cow who, before they can finish the question, the person telling the joke goes, moo! You see, because he's an interrupting cow. And so he's interrupting the person. He doesn't even get to finish the question. Okay? And we as a people kind of get annoyed by that, don't we? We get annoyed when things interrupt what we're doing. Whether we're doing something or maybe we're thinking about something. And somehow, some way, we get interrupted, and as parents, we understand that interruptions are just a daily part of life, right? Interruptions come all the time. And feel like sometimes we all view interruptions maybe with the wrong mindset, the wrong attitude. At least I do. I think about interruptions and I get annoyed. This is slowing me down. This is taking me off course. This is not the direction I wanted to go, or this is not how I wanted to use this period of time. And so now I'm flustered. Now I'm annoyed. And so I view that as a negative thing. I came today, and earlier in this week, my intention was to continue on in the book of Galatians. We were going to go into Galatians chapter 4. I stood right here last week, and I said next week when we move into chapter 4, kind of gave you a little bit of a preview of what we were going to do. And then on about Monday or Tuesday of this week, I came across something on Facebook. It put an idea in my mind. This thought, this sermon title came to my mind: Divine Interruptions. And I thought, when I finish Galatians, that will be a great idea to explore. And then I thought, wait a second. The sermon is called Divine Interruption. Like, I have this thought in my mind, and yeah, it's coming in right in the middle of a book that we're working our way through, to say that would be a great idea to explore at some future date would kind of go against the fact that this thought came to my mind and I came across this idea and it interrupted my flow of thought of what we were going to do in Galatians chapter 4. And I thought it would really be going against the nature of the title and the idea to try to put it off until a later date. Maybe my mind, my thought was interrupted from Galatians to think about this other thing on purpose. Maybe there was some reason. And it may not even be a reason that rests with me. It may be that somebody here needs to hear a lesson about the interruptions of life. And that's why this idea came to mind. I don't know. We'll see how it goes, though. In Mark chapter 5, there is a story told to us about a man named Jairus. I don't know if that's how you pronounce his name, but here's what I've learned about reading Scripture publicly and what I talked to Garrick about just a few minutes ago. You can read Scripture publicly, and as long as you read it quickly with confidence, you will have the entire audience questioning their own understanding of Scripture, of how to pronounce things. You know, if you just say it with enough confidence, people will be like, I didn't know that's how it was pronounced. I've been saying it wrong all this time. Just got to have confidence. He did a great job with all of those names that I gave him just a moment ago. Next time I'm giving him 1 Chronicles 1. I call him Jairus. And he has an issue. His 12-year-old little girl is sick, and he is very concerned that she is going to die. And so he rushes to the place where Jesus is and begs for Jesus to come to his home. And Jairus has the faith that if he can get to Jesus quickly enough, if he can convince Jesus to come back to him to his home, if Jesus can enter into his home, put his hands on his little girl, she will not die. In fact, she will get better and she will live. And Jesus agrees to go with him. And they're walking along to Jairus' house, and throngs of people are gathered around Jesus. I mean, this is like, have you ever been to, maybe you've been to a Razorback game, and you're walking along with the crowd, right? Or maybe the game is over, or maybe it hadn't gone so well, and y'all are leaving early, and the whole crowd of people are leaving, and everybody's trying to rush through a small space, right? And you're shoulder to shoulder. I mean, this is the way Jesus is traveling around. They're on their way to Jairus' house. I wish these people would just move and get out of the way, Jairus is probably thinking. But all these people are around him. Jesus is being touched by multiple individuals as he's compressed in this crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. He felt power leave him. He felt this power go out of him into another person. And the other person was this woman who for 12 years has had a hemorrhage of blood. And she has the thought in her mind, think about this kind of as a contrast with Jairus. Jairus believes if I get to him in time, if he makes it to my house, if he sees my daughter, if he puts his hands on her, she'll get better. This woman believes that she can be healed without anybody knowing about it. That if she can just get close enough to crawl along the ground and touch the very fringe of his garment, that she can be healed and nobody has to know. Doesn't have to be a big deal. Doesn't have to be a public display. And so she does that, and she touches his garment, and that's when the power left Jesus and went into her, and she was healed immediately. Now to Jesus, and to Jairus even more so, this is an interruption. This is not in line with the course that we're heading on right now. We're supposed to be going to Jairus' house. Jairus is thinking, Jesus is supposed to be coming to my house. We don't have time to stop. We don't have time to wait. We don't have time to have our attention drawn in another direction. But think about what's happening with the fact that Jesus does stop. And he does give his attention to this woman. Attention that she did not crave. She didn't go looking for this. But Jesus does stop, and he does give her that attention. It does a couple of things. It shows us that sometimes the interruption is there on purpose. Maybe the interruption is there to teach us something that we needed desperately to learn, or to help us see something that maybe we weren't able to see before, but we desperately need to pay attention to. Another thing that this interruption does is it creates a time gap in the story of Jairus and his daughter. And guess what? She died because of this interruption. Or maybe not, but it seems like because of the delay, word was sent to Jairus later that there's no need to trouble the teacher any longer because the child is dead. And Jesus, when they receive that news, looks at Jairus and says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Believe." Well, it seemed like he did believe, right? He believed that Jesus, if he got there in time, if Jairus was able to usher him to his house and he could get into the room and put his hand on the little girl, she wouldn't die. That interruption allowed for a teaching moment for the whole spotlight of the story to be shown on this woman who believed that Jesus could heal her, whether he knew that he had healed her or not, that he had that much power. And if Jairus had believed that same thing, then maybe he, like the centurion in another story, would have said, "I don't even need you to come to my home. Just say the word and it will be done for you." Maybe Jairus would have believed that. Jesus tells him, "Stop being afraid. She's not dead, she's sleeping." Jesus is not lying to him there. She's fallen asleep in the sense that they talked about death as sleep. He goes into the room just like Jairus asked him to. He raises that little girl from the dead, gives her back to her family. But Jesus didn't reject the interruption. He didn't get annoyed by the interruption. In fact, He embraced it. He welcomed it. He gave the interruption the time and attention that it needed. And it helped learn or teach a lesson to all of those who were standing by, and certainly to Jairus, and even to us to this day, teaches us a good way to handle the interruptions that we have in our lives. Look in Mark chapter 2, a couple of chapters before. There is a story about Jesus, and on this particular day, he is in a house, and he is preaching a sermon. In fact, the actual text says that, chapter 2, verse 2, many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door of the house, and he was speaking the word to them. So Jesus is preaching a sermon. We don't know what the sermon was about. He's preaching a sermon. There are a lot of people there. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption. And the interruption looks like this. Someone tearing open the roof of the house. And pulling aside everything that they can, digging down to create an opening in the roof of the house so that they can let down, these four men can let down a paralytic man who's lying on his bed, unable to walk. And so Jesus embraces the interruption. You may remember when he talks about when Jesus saw their faith. He's not just talking about the faith of the paralytic. He's talking about the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." You imagine being told that your sins are forgiven by Jesus himself, face to face? And so that he could prove to the crowd that he had the authority to forgive sins, he goes ahead and heals the paralytic. And what's interesting about this story is the interruption made it into the Bible and the sermon did not. Jesus is preaching to these people. He's preaching the word to these people, and all of a sudden the entire story becomes about the interruption that happened that day and not the words that he was speaking. Jesus takes the time to deal with these interruptions and gives them the care and concern that he feels like is necessary, not just for himself but for those around, to allow those things to be teaching opportunities, or in our case, learning opportunities. Sometimes these interruptions that we face on a daily basis are divinely appointed, and they're for us to learn from them. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking about how many times in Scripture we see people who are involved in some kind of course of action, and they are interrupted. Something is put in their way to block their path or to turn their attention aside to something different. Remember Balaam? Just out riding on his donkey, heading to see Balak. The donkey just stops a couple of times. He sees what's really there. He sees the interruption. Balaam does not. And finally, when the donkey opened his mouth, the truth was revealed. And so sometimes those interruptions are put in place for us to be able to learn some lessons. Remember a bright light on the road to Damascus? Kind of put a halt in what Saul's plans were when he got there, didn't it? Stopped him in his tracks. He was now unable to go and move about freely on his own. Now he doesn't have his eyesight. He can't see where he's going. he got there and realized that the interruption was to reset his thinking about Jesus and what he was supposed to do with the name of Jesus. Not try to destroy it, but to try to further it and spread it everywhere that he went. The passage that Garrett read for us just a few moments ago, it's a really neat passage that kind of talks about what we have in our human ways of developing plans and how differently those things turn out as God is opening and closing doors around us. Have you ever seen that little cartoon drawing? That on one side of the cartoon, it has, this is my vision for my life. And it's just like a gradually sloping upward, very smooth line that leads up to this, you know, kind of flag-looking thing. It's just to say that the ultimate goal in life, right? This is what my plan looked like. And then on the right side of the cartoon, it has a little picture of God's plan. And there's a lot of valleys in there and a lot of steep climbs, and there's some perils and dangers that exist down below our feet. And it doesn't often look like the plan that we made for our life. Each one of those difficulties would represent what we're talking about here today. This divine interruption, these moments in our lives that we are able to take time to focus on something that was different than our plan, something unexpected, to learn what lesson God wants us to learn from it, to see things from His perspective. And so Paul, on his second missionary journey, leaves from Galatia, and his plan is to go preach the gospel, to further on in other places he's not traveled before. Well, it makes the most sense. I mean, Galatia is right there in the middle of modern-day Turkey. It just makes sense for him to go one region over to the west and go into Asia. And the Spirit said, no, you're not going there. We're not given any reason, any indication why the Spirit said no. He just said no. And so Paul goes north and tries to go into Mysia and Bithynia. And the Spirit says no again. Well, the north has now been shut off. The west and the south has been shut off. The only place to go, there's two options. You can turn around and go back home to Antioch, or you can go to the northwest and split those two regions and land at Troas, which is exactly what he did. Shortly after arriving there, he sees the vision, receives the Macedonian call, and Luke says, we concluded that it was God's plan for us to preach the gospel in that region. It didn't look like what Paul thought. And it's not the first time or the last time that that's going to be the case. I mean, he writes to the Romans and says, hey, I'm coming to see you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm just going to go to Jerusalem real quick. I'm going to drop off this money. I'm going to administer the gift of all the Gentile brethren. They've been collecting stuff. I'm going to administer the gift. Pray for that. And then I'm going to come see you on my way to Spain. And he did get to see them. It was years later. 2 years he sat still in Caesarea. However long that journey to Rome took, I mean, shipwrecked in at least one place, having to spend multiple months in places along the way, almost lost his life of fear of that, everybody on the ship was. He eventually made it to Rome, and some people even think that he eventually made it to Spain. But it looked a whole lot different than maybe he would have drawn it out in his mind. There were a lot of interruptions there along the way. One of those interruptions was in the city of Ephesus, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, I want to tell you about what happened in Asia. And maybe this is why the Spirit said no earlier, because he almost lost his life in Ephesus when he actually got to go and spend time. The mob was so crazy and so bloodthirsty for him that they wanted to rip him apart limb from limb. And when Paul describes that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I want you to know about our time in Asia. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, beyond what we were capable of handling on our own. And God allowed that to happen so that we would learn to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God who raises the dead. I want you to take all that we've talked about here today and just think about your life. Think about the interruptions that you've experienced in your life. The small ones and the really, really big ones. As a parent of young children, our lives get interrupted daily. Sometimes hourly. Okay? I had just fallen asleep two nights ago. Just fallen asleep. And Maddie Grace comes into my room screaming. Screaming! Wailing! And after we calmed her down and got to the root of the problem was this. She rolled over and pulled her covers with it. When she did, something landed on her nose and bit her. So she gets up, flings the covers up, and goes over to turn on the light, and she says that she watched a scorpion walk away. My sleep was interrupted in that moment, and we had to take some time to figure out what we needed to do about this case. Maddie Grace's entire room is covered in glue boards right now. There's just a few spots where you can step. We're going to catch that scorpion. But as a parent, we get interrupted all the time. Things come up. And you know what? To us, as parents, they may be small, meaningless things, but to our children, it's their whole world in that moment. It's the totality of what they're concerned about or what they feel like they need in that moment. And they're looking to me. And either they're going to see in me a father who gets annoyed easily at their requests and their concerns, or they could see in me a loving father who's going to take the time to show the concern and help them learn to deal with these issues in their lives. And it just hit me this week that I've got a tremendous responsibility to mirror for them the love of a Heavenly Father who takes the time out to give His attention to me and the concerns that I bring to Him. And so we have different things that interrupt us on a daily basis. And some of them are small. Some of them may take a little more time. Your water heater floods. It's going to take a little more time, isn't it, Mr. Derwin? It's not just going to be solved in an hour. It's going to take some time. But let's challenge ourselves this week and in the coming months to to think about the different interruptions in our lives as opportunities. Opportunities to learn, opportunities to grow, opportunities to help someone that maybe we didn't even know needed our help. But now our attention is looking in that direction. Let's also look at them, even if it's just to be a chance to gain some more patience and some more contentment, to reshift our focus on the things that are really, really going well in our lives. I gave a hearty amen to Brother Larry's prayer just a moment ago, because he focused on a couple of things that are difficult right now. It's hot outside, he said. But the grass is green and the trees are growing and blooming. And it's a reminder that God is still in control of it all. We can choose to let the interruptions of our lives help us to see those things and prioritize them, and maybe get a more healthy perspective on the things that are really going well for us in this life. But then there are other interruptions. These are big ones. These are losing a job, losing a loved one, maybe getting a personal diagnosis that is not favorable. And in those times, they are difficult. But those are not unique to us. We see in Scripture many times people who have undergone those kinds of trials and those types of tribulations, and they stayed faithful through them. In fact, their faith seemed to be increased by them. You've heard me say before, I grew up during a time when wrestling was real. And you remember Hulk Hogan. I mean, the more you hit him, the stronger he became. Obviously, that's a joke. But that seems to be the reality of what it was like for the early Christians. We talked in our class this morning about the Thessalonians. They only got to spend 3 weeks with Paul that we know of. 3 weeks with him before the persecution became so intense that they had to secretly take him out of town. Corinth got 18 months with Paul. Ephesus got 3 years with Paul. Galatia, multiple years with Paul in that region. And they got visited twice during that time. Thessalonica got 3 weeks. And what you would think about that is a short period of time getting to work with an apostle, plus intense persecution, the most likely result that you would think about would be that that church is not going to survive. They're not going to make it. But when Paul sent Timothy to them, he didn't find a struggling church. He found one that was thriving. One that their example and their faith had gone out, not just in Macedonia, but they had heard about them in Achaia, and all around the world, Paul says, I don't have to tell anybody anything about you. They've already heard about how you have handled the trials and afflictions that you're going through. So as difficult as the interruptions of this life may be for us, let's realize that there's opportunity in those interruptions to have our faith strengthened and to become more bold in our declaration that God is in control, that Jesus is King, and that He reigns sovereign over all this earth. And we have an opportunity to see those things, as big and as devastating as they may be in our lives, we have an opportunity to display an example of faith for others that maybe, just maybe, inspire someone to want to give their life to God as well. So don't get annoyed. I'm talking to myself here. Elijah, stop getting annoyed at the daily interruptions of life. Stop getting annoyed at even the big interruptions of life that seem to take your life off course from where you had it going. Buckle up. Enjoy the ride wherever it is that the Lord will take you.